Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Okay. Well, we're going to finish up this morning our series of one-hit wonders. This has been such a fun series to do and just has reminded me of how powerful and mighty and relevant God's Word is. No matter how long or short, every single word that comes from the mouth of the Lord is important. And so it's been good to go through this series. And today we'll be looking at the book of Jude. I love that song. It fits so well. So many of the songs have fit beautifully with the theme of Jude that we're going to look at. And I appreciate Wendell and his leadership when it comes to our worship for doing a great job with that. If you would, turn over to Jude, please, or open your device and pull up Jude. But I want you to walk through this with me this morning as we just look at what God's Word has to say to us. And I think that you will find that it is very, very helpful. So let's begin in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and who are kept by Jesus Christ. That's us. That's the church throughout every generation, every Christian who has ever read these words. We are the called. We have been called by God. Not language we use much, but language the Bible uses quite consistently. We have been called by God. We are loved by God the Father, and we are kept by Jesus Christ. That's in the very first verse, and it's going to be in the very last verse. This critically important truth that Jude wants this church and this church to know. And that is that we're loved by God and we are kept by Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2, he says, "Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance." And we sang a lot about mercy and peace and love and grace and many other things this morning. But I want you to hear that God's Word is pronouncing a blessing, is the way that I look at this. God's Word is pronouncing a blessing on you. Jude, all those years ago and through the Holy Spirit, still today, the blessing is that for God's people who are called and loved and kept, mercy be yours in abundance. Peace be yours in abundance. Love be yours in abundance. Receive that gift from the Lord this morning. And then Jude writes, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation that we share." That's what Jude wanted to write about. He wanted to write about salvation and give praise to God and glorify Jesus Christ and celebrate the salvation that we share. But he says, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So several things here in this verse. He had to write. Something's going on in this church. Something's going on that Jude felt like he had to change course and he had to write about something different. He wants to urge this church to contend for the faith. Contend is a word that we usually use in a fight. That's what I think of when I think of contenders. They're in a fight. And so there is some sense here that Jude is experiencing and that this church is experiencing that there is a need to fight a little bit. There's a need to contend. There's a need to stand up for. And what are we standing up for? What are we contending for? For the faith. The faith that was handed down to all of the saints. It was once for all entrusted to the church, the faith. So there is a faith, there is a truth, there is a gospel, there is a message that has been handed down once and for all. It is unchangeable, and we need to stand up for it when we find ourselves in that kind of situation. And that's the kind of situation that Jude and this church find themselves in. Why? Verse 4. for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men. Listen to that word. It's going to come up several times in this little letter. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. And they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So two things that this verse gives us, a clue and a hint on why Jude feels there's a need to contend for the faith that was handed down. And that is two things. One is that there are some ungodly people who have come into the church who are speaking a different message. Part of that message they're speaking is, you know what? God's grace is so wonderful. God's grace is so abounding and never ending that it's okay if we sin. So they are making grace an excuse and a license to sin. Now here's the tension that really, really, really does exist in the gospel of Jesus. The tension is real because of just how good the good news is. The good news is so good that sometimes we get carried away with the good news. And we can see it in several places in Scripture. The ones that come to my mind, Jesus dealt with the tension. One specific place I think about Jesus dealing with the tension is in John chapter 8. It's the story we usually call the woman caught in adultery. A woman who was caught in sin. And if you remember, the Pharisees brought her in. They were trying to use her. They were trying to trick Jesus. We're not going to deal with that point right now. The point we're going to deal with is this tension that exists, that sometimes for us, we feel like grace kind of does become a license to sin. Well, it's okay because God will forgive. But when Jesus dealt with that woman, they wanted to condemn her. They wanted to stone her. Jesus looked at her once he had dismissed all those folks. And he said, is there anybody left to condemn you? He said, because I don't condemn you. The incredible, wonderful grace of God that Jesus looked at her and said, I don't condemn you. But then, because of that tension, Jesus finished the sentence. And he said, but you know what? Go on. But stop your sinning. Don't keep on sinning. I don't condemn you, but don't keep on sinning. There's this real tension that exists, and it always has. Paul feels this tension as he writes the incredible, wonderful, grace-filled book of Romans. And over in Romans, Paul will pose as a question something. And one of the questions he poses several times in Romans is this idea, as he expounds on the abundant grace of God, the wonderful grace of God, the fact that we are saved by grace. He will always say, or he'll say several times, but he'll say, here's the question people are asking. Once they hear the gospel is, well, my goodness, that's so good. Does that mean I can just keep on sinning? And one of them says, one of the questions is, well, my goodness, grace is so good. Maybe I should sin more so that there will be more grace. There is a real tension that exists and has always existed when we preach the gospel, because the gospel is so good. It is so good. And so that is one thing that's going on with some folks in this church, is they're teaching, you know what? It's okay. It's okay. Live however you want to live. Do whatever you want to do. God's grace will cover it. Jude says that's a real problem. The second thing that we see in this verse that is a real problem for these godless people, and the Bible calls them godless, but folks, they were sitting there just like you're sitting. They were part of this church. We're going to see that in a minute. The second thing that Jude mentions here is that they are denying Jesus as the only sovereign and Lord. Now, there are places that we've seen when John writes his letters that it's pretty clear that the denial of Jesus that John is dealing with is that they're denying that Jesus came in the flesh. Or some places we said that they're denying that he really died, or they're denying that he was resurrected. That's not what I think this denial is. I think the word only is really critical here. Because I think that what these folks are denying is that Jesus is the only Lord. That he's the only sovereign, that he's the only king, he's the only rule. And I think they're opening it up because of their desire to sin to say, you know what, there's some other truths as well. Jesus isn't the only one. The word that had been handed down from the apostles, it's not the only one. And so the two go hand in hand, because when Jesus is no longer your only king, and when his commands are no longer your only guide, then it opens up the door to say, you know what, wait a minute, I can really just do what, you can do whatever you want to do, because grace will cover you. And so that's what Jude sees in this church. He wanted to write about this wonderful salvation we share. Instead, he just says, okay, church, you got to be on your guard and you got to stand firm, because there's some folks in your midst who are teaching something false. What are these folks like? We see this in verse 4. Go over to verse 8, if you will, because Jude kind of intersperses it. He says, in the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. That's one thing they're doing. They're polluting their own body. In some way, they're sinning and polluting their own body. They are rejecting authority. We've already seen that. They're denying that Jesus is the only king and sovereign and Lord. So they're polluting their own bodies. They're rejecting authority. And they're slandering celestial beings. Celestial means heavenly. They're slandering heavenly beings. They're slandering spiritual beings. And I don't want to get too caught up in making this something more than it is. What Jude is trying to say about these folks is, one, that they reject authority. And if you're rejecting authority, you're rejecting the spiritual authority that God has given. You're rejecting the gospel that has been handed down from heaven. And so in that rejection, they're just heaping on sins and they're just polluting their own bodies. That's what these folks are like. And then he explains a little bit. He talks about Michael and the archangel and Moses. I won't go in there, but he says in verse 10, yet these men speak abusively against whatever they don't understand. And I think the point is Jude thinks they should understand. And what things they do understand, and here Jude's going to really put them down, because he's going to basically say what they do understand, they understand by instinct. What things on earth operate by instinct? Animals do. They're unthinking. They operate by instinct. And he says these folks are acting like animals is what they're doing. They're operating on their instinct like unreasoning animals. And these are the very things that destroy them. The things they think they understand, that's the very things that are getting them into all the trouble that they are in. And then go down to verse 16, one other place that Jude gives us a sense of what these folks are like. These men are grumblers. Don't look around you right now, but when people in the church are grumbling, that's a problem. These men are grumblers. They are fault finders. They're nitpicking. They already don't like authority. We know that about them. And so any legitimate authority in this church, what are they doing? They're whispering about it. They're finding fault with it. They're grumbling about it. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves. They think too highly of themselves. Humility is a huge, huge virtue that God wants to see in his people. And they flatter others for their own advantage. And remember, we're going to see in a minute, they're taking communion together. They're sitting next to each other in this house. So that's what these folks are like. And these people have always been around. They've always been in the church from the very beginning until this day. Spiritual rebellion is nothing new. And you look around and you see things that are happening and you just wonder, where is this coming from? How is this happening? Folks, spiritual rebellion is nothing new. And God has always dealt with it in a consistent way. And that's the next thing Jude's going to work through. And we're going to go back to verse 5. So go back to verse 5. How's the Lord deal with spiritual rebellion in whatever form that it shows up among his people? Verse 5. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you. And he's going to give three examples from the Old Testament. Which this is just a side note. But church, you need to know your Old Testament. Because he doesn't explain it. He assumes that you know these stories. He assumes you've read the scriptures and that they are teaching you. And so he says, here's three examples of the way God has dealt with this in the past. When he delivered his people out of Egypt, but he later destroyed those who did not believe. How many of them got destroyed? Somebody can say it out loud. Do you remember? All of them. Except Caleb and Joshua. All of them. They were unbelieving. They saw everything that God had did. And yet when it came time to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land, they did not believe. And God punished their unbelief. And they wandered for 40 years. And that entire generation died and did not get to experience the promised land. How's God deal with spiritual rebellion? Pretty seriously. All of them. Okay, so that's one example. He says in verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. I don't know what he's talking about specifically. There are a couple of possibilities, some hints in the Old Testament, but the reality is that it isn't just here on earth that there's been spiritual rebellion. There's been spiritual rebellion in the heavenlies. And the angels rebelled against God. And where are they now? Utter darkness. How do they find themselves? In chains. What are they waiting for? Judgment day. This is serious stuff. There's another example. In verse 7. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now that brings up an image. Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to what? To sexual immorality and to what? Perversion. Perversion is a Bible word, folks. So three examples. Three examples of folks who spiritually rebelled, who decided that God wasn't sovereign after all, who decided they had a different and a better way, who just chose not to believe, who chose to do what they wanted to do. Those kind of folks have always been around, and here is three examples, and there could be a lot more, of how God deals with it. Israelites who didn't believe, rebellious angels, and the immorality that God was disgusted by in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how God deals with spiritual rebellion. People who use grace as a license to sin. People who take away from the reign and the lordship and the kingship and the authority of Jesus. He's going to give some more examples. Verse 11, real quick, boom, boom, boom. Said, you know what? They're like Cain. What did Cain do? He killed his brother. They're like Balaam. What did Balaam do? Balaam was a prophet. And he was greedy, and so he took money and prophesied against God's people, even when God told him not to do it. They're like Korah. Who's Korah? Korah was a leader in Israel during the time of the wandering, and Korah rebelled against Moses. Korah staged an uprising against God's anointed leader. That's what God did to them, and Jude's point is that's what God will still do. For those who are out of step with God's plan, folks who just keep doing what they want to do and couching it in spiritual language. And then in verse 12, he makes this point clear that these folks are right here among you. He says, these men are blemishes at your love feast. That's Bible language for the Lord's Supper, for communion. They're at your love feast. They're eating at your table. And they're celebrating the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And they're blemishes at your table. They're eating without the slightest qualm. Who else are they? They're shepherds. So some of them may have become leaders in this church. But shepherds are supposed to take care of the sheep. What are these folks doing? Taking care of themselves. They feed only themselves. And then he gives really four interesting images in verse 12 and 13. To say, what are these folks like? First one, he says, they're clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Folks, we need rain really desperately right now. this image really connects with me. Because yesterday I was outside watering my trees and there were clouds everywhere. And they looked like they were going to promise rain. And for about 1 minute, it did spit on me. And then they were just blown away. That's discouraging. When you see something and it promises one thing and it doesn't deliver. That's the point here. What are these folks like? They make promises that they cannot deliver. They're clouds that look like rain and then they just keep on moving. He's going to keep making the same point. And I love his imagery. He says they're autumn trees that are without fruit and uprooted. They're twice dead. Again, trees that were supposed to bring fruit and they didn't. They made a promise they couldn't keep. They're not fruitful. And so they've been dug up. So they're twice dead. What are these folks like? They're wild waves of the sea foaming up in their shame. They're creating a stir. They're exciting. They're fun. They're charismatic. They get lots of attention. But all it does is create a stir and there's nothing of substance there. What are they like? They're like shooting stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. You ever see at night that shooting star? Whoa, just gets your attention. Wow, that's beautiful. It's so bright. And then it just disappears into utter darkness. Four images. Four very vibrant images of what these folks are like. And then in verse 14 and 15, again, God is going to deal with these people. And he references Enoch. Enoch is an apocryphal book that Jude read. We could still read it. And Enoch references it. We won't even get into all that. But he makes the point that Enoch prophesies and says that God is going to deal harshly. That these folks are going to reap what they sow. And they've sown destruction and they will reap destruction. So, it's very easy to hear this and to think about all those other people out there. But I think what the Word of God wants us to do first, always, is to think about ourselves and to look in the mirror of Scripture and see where we don't match the reflection of Jesus. And so I just want to ask you for a few minutes to think, where in your own life have you rebelled against God? Where in your own life have you decided you don't want Jesus to be king of that area of your life? Where in your own behavior have you said, I know what the Bible says, but, and maybe God's grace will cover me anyway. It's not just out there. It's in here. And so I want us to just take a moment. Where have you been envious and jealous? Oh, Ken, that's not too bad of a sin. Oh, my goodness. It constantly makes the list. It's something I have to pray about a lot. I experience it in my life. I pray about it a lot to confess it. Where have you hated? Where have you wanted to do violence? Where have you slandered and gossiped? Where have you been greedy? Those are just a few. I want to ask you just to bow with me. Take a moment of silence. Do some business with God right now. Father, in your infinity, you have the ability right this very moment to do business with every single one of us. Hear our pleas for forgiveness. Hear our voice of confession and repentance. We want to honor you and the gospel. And benefit from the incredible grace, but never take advantage of it. And we want to confess and confirm that you, Lord Jesus, are our King.
And because we have submitted our lives to you in baptism, we've died to you. You have raised us up anew, and we belong to you, and we are under your rule and your authority. And so for me, Lord, and for my brothers and sisters, forgive us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. You just thought it was over, but I'm just halfway through. No, really. Just want to end. What do we do with this? Where do we go with this? Because we do need to deal with ourselves. But realistically, we do look around us and we see this kind of sin. We see it in churches. We see it in our surroundings. We see it in culture. And it is nothing new. It's always been around. But we didn't deal with all the ones in the past. We're dealing with one now, right? And the first thing I think we need to remember as we deal with this is that all of our problems are spiritual. See, the world and government and everything else, they're going to try to fix problems physically. And there are physical aspects to the problems. But we know, because of our relationship with God, God is spirit. All problems are spiritual because all people are spiritual, and all problems come from people pretty much, or from other spiritual beings who are at work in this world. And so whether it's personally or whether it's societally, our problems are spiritual, and we've got to deal with them spiritually. And so that means racism is a spiritual problem. That means nationalism is a spiritual problem. That means gender confusion is a spiritual problem. It means that politicizing health issues is a spiritual problem. It means that social media behavior is a spiritual problem. We could just keep going down the list. It's all a spiritual problem, and it's got to be dealt with spiritually. And people are spiritual beings, and they're not our enemies. There is an enemy in the spiritual realm who's behind much of the behavior that we see in people that we don't like, but the people are not our enemy. And I have to, as I preach about truth a lot, I have to make sure and also say that truth. We got to deal with people as fellow spiritual beings. And if we're honest, we look around and it does look like the whole world has lost its mind. Everybody but me. I haven't lost my mind, but everybody else has, right? And so how do we navigate? How do I navigate the times in which I live? How do I keep my faith? How do I keep my witness? How do I keep my light burning brightly? And the answer today is the same answer that Jude gave the church 2,000 years ago. We haven't got any smarter. We haven't come up with anything better than God's already given us. And so as we finish, I just want us to see, and I want you to really think about practically, as you interact on social media, as you watch the news, as you sit around tables and grumble and talk about the way the world is today and talk about people, and I want you to remember, Jude, through the Spirit of God, has given us some instruction on how we're supposed to deal with this. How we're supposed to deal with the people who are out there and the people who are right here in our midst. What do we do? Let's read verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. Okay, so the first thing is, this has all been foretold. God's not surprised by any of this. Jesus knew all of this. The apostles wrote about it. It's not a surprise, and it's happened in every generation. Remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times... And the last times have been going on ever since Jesus left. We're in the last times until he comes again. In the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts. There's that idea again. And do not have the Spirit. So what do we do? But you, dear friends, and he just, in a couple of sentences, list out some stuff that every one of these could be a sermon in itself. What are we going to do? First of all, Jude says, I want you to build yourself up in the most holy faith. So as you navigate this world, and as you watch the news, and you engage on social media, and you sit around and talk, you need to be building up your faith. That means you need to be doing things that are not tearing down your faith, that are not increasing your doubt, that are not raising your blood pressure. You need to be doing things that are building your faith. So you got to stop doing some things, and you got to pick up doing some other things. And as you look at how you spend your day, this very practical piece of advice from Jude is build yourself up. One of the consistent purposes of the church to each other is that we build each other up. And so there's also a lesson is when you're talking to your fellow Christians, are you building up or are you tearing down? Build up your faith, Jude says. Second thing he says, the end of this sentence is pray. Pray in the Holy Spirit. And so you need to be people of prayer. We all know that. We've been spending a lot of time over the last few years learning and growing in our prayer. But it's a critical part of dealing with life is to pray. And pray in the Spirit. Okay? Keep going. Keep yourselves in God's love. Remain in God's love. That reminds me of Jesus that last night with his apostles and his disciples. In John chapter 15, he keeps saying, remain in me. Remain in my love. Remain in me. Stay close to me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jude just echoing that language that they got from Jesus. Remain in God's love. Stay close to the Lord, folks. Stay close to his love. As you wait is the next phrase. And so waiting patiently is something that we do. I had this conversation with somebody this week who's really, really dealing with some difficult stuff. And they're describing what it's like. And I said, you know what? That is what it's like. The reality is we wait more often than not. I also had another great conversation with someone this week who shared with me a praise that God had answered a prayer that they had been praying for quite some time. Had to do with their family. And God answered the prayer. And he broke down the hostility and the barriers. And there's been reuniting in that family. It was a beautiful story. But the point she made was, you know what? I prayed for a long time. And God did it in his own timing and in his own way. And so the reality is for us, folks, as we walk in this world, we do a lot of waiting. And so we need to learn to wait well. And wait patiently. And those who wait on the Lord will be strengthened and be lifted up. So build up your faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Remain in God's love. And wait patiently. What are we waiting for? Waiting for our Lord Jesus to come again and take us to eternal life. It's worth the wait. It's worth the wait. It's worth holding on. While we're waiting, be merciful. Be merciful, folks. Ken, be merciful. Show mercy. Show mercy to everybody is basically what the message here is going to be. He singles out. Show mercy to people who are doubting. That may be your fellow brothers and sisters. Maybe they've heard some messages that are confusing to them and they're doubting. Maybe some stuff's going on in their world that's causing them to doubt. Whatever it is, when you come upon one of your brothers and sisters who's doubting, show them mercy. Love them. Build them up. Pray for them. Be merciful to those who are doubting. That may be folks in the world who we've shared the gospel with and they're just still doubting. Be merciful with them. Don't you dare give up on them. Don't you dare start talking about them. You be merciful with them. Show mercy to those who are in doubt. Snatch others from the fire. Part of what we're doing while we're waiting, part of what we're doing while we walk in this world is that when we see someone, maybe they're lost and don't know the Lord yet, or maybe they have already been in the Lord, they've tasted how good he is, but they've gone backwards, we need to snatch them from the fire. That means we got to get hot and get close to the flame. And we got to make sure and we do everything we can to pull them back and snatch them from the fire. We got to rescue others. But then he makes this point really clear. as he keeps going, that when we rescue others, and we've got to get involved in people's lives. But when we do, we got to make sure and save ourselves, protect ourselves. Here's the way he says it. Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear. What? Show mercy mixed with fear. What he's saying, and he says, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. It makes me think of what Paul says in Galatians, when Paul says, you need to be going in and rebuking and gently dealing with your sinful brother. But when you do, be careful that you don't fall into sin yourself. That's the same thing Jude's saying here. You're going to get close to the flame if you're going to be following Jesus and getting involved in people's lives. And you got to show mercy, and you got to love them, and you got to snatch them back. But when you do, you be careful that you don't get caught in the flames as well, and that you don't get involved. And so you show mercy mixed with fear. Jesus said what? Be wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. That's what Jude is saying we got to live out. So how do we deal with the world we live in? How do we deal with people? We remember that they're spiritual beings, just like we are. We build up our faith. We pray in the Holy Spirit. We remain in God's love. We wait patiently. And while we wait, we show mercy. And we rescue. And we protect ourselves. And so, back to verse 2. We need mercy and peace and love in abundance if we're going to do this. And one of the virtues that Jesus Christ modeled for us and that he wants to build in us is endurance. Holding on. Seeing it through to the end. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do, folks. Every one of us in this room, that's what we're going to do. Not a one of us is going to be lost. Not a one of us is going to go back. We're going to endure. And we're going to experience the Lord Jesus and his return. And we're going to experience eternal life. See, we're learning endurance as we go through this. We're learning to hold on. We've come this far by faith. Would you stand? This beautiful, beautiful doxology, this closing prayer. We've already read it, but I want to read it again. It's how Jude ends this message to you. And it goes back to that word kept. To him who is able to keep you from falling. Not only is he able to keep you from falling, he is able, when the day comes, to present you. Jesus is going to present you, church. To present you before who? Before the glorious presence. When he presents you, how are you going to be presented to God? Without fault. Oh my goodness. Only by the grace of God. Only by the blood of Jesus. But it's true. Jesus will keep you, and he will present you to God faultless. And you know what? It's going to give him great joy to do it. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages and forevermore. Amen.